It's good to be with you all this morning. It's nice to be back here, and it's felt like coming home this morning. It's good to see you family members come back and people know you. Sometimes it's a little weird. If you don't get the email that we have, the sign-up sheet back there, I'm sorry to start with it. Please pick that, put your name out there. If you don't mind us spamming you on Friday morning, every Friday morning we send out an email and type a little bit about what our family's doing and a silly story about our children, and then put a couple prayer requests on there. So make sure you sign up for that. If you don't get that on Friday, it's a great way to know all about my life and know me when I show up next time. But it's really good. We ask you to get that and pray for Muslims on Friday, which is their day of prayer, their holy day. We ask you to do that. It usually, if we're in the Middle East, it comes out. It'll show up in your email box first thing in the morning. So for your devotional time, your time of prayer, it'll be there, and you can use it. I am not under the impression that anybody reads the part about me or the stuff that's going on in the Middle East. Most people read the story about my children, the funny things they are doing, and then throw it away. So if that's all you do, please just do that and pray for us. We need the prayer and do those things. God has led us, and we work in the Middle East, as Pastor said, and we've been there for about 3.5-4 years now, and been doing some great things, trying to learn Arabic, and that's a major undertaking. Praise the Lord, He has blessed us in those ways, and He's helped us with that task that we've been doing. And during that time, God has opened doors for us to speak and interact with people. He's put people in our paths that we can give the gospel to. As we walk around daily life, He opens doors. And some days, as our Arabic grows, the number of people we can speak to grows. But in the beginning, God opened a door for us to begin speaking to a young man. Now, this young man worked at a telephone shop right outside the local grocery store. If you get our emails, you get Stephen's emails, you'll know probably their names. But imagine worked outside of this store there. I'm changing his name this morning just because of the broadcast and things. But Majid worked just outside this grocery store there, and we began interacting with him. We began working with him in speaking to him. He spoke English. He was in college. He had learned to speak English, spoke English very well in college. And so we began working with him. Well, through a number of circumstances, it's illegal for, he's a Syrian refugee, Muslim background, it's illegal for Syrian refugees to work in Jordan, and he kept being caught working, and so he said, I can't quit working, my family needs the money. He said, I have to do something else, I have to go find a job somewhere else. And so he began looking at countries to take him, Australia, the United States, many things like that. Well, he came across that Brazil was taking refugees, Syrian refugees at that point, and so he applied to Brazil, and he and his brother moved to Brazil. And so this is after about a year and a half of working with them and speaking to them. We began talking to them about Jesus right off the bat, speaking to them about spiritual things. And he moved to Brazil. Just before he moved, he had been inviting us over, been bringing us into his parents' house, his mom and dad, his younger brother, younger sister were there in Jordan at the time. His dad was working, driving a bus into Saudi Arabia, and he brought us home, introduced us to the family, and so we began talking to them, spending time with them also. Well, over the next now 2 years, 3 years since he has gone to, I think he's been in Brazil about a year and a half now. Over those 2 years, we've been in and out of that family's home, his family's home. His dad and younger brother made the trip that you've read about, going to Turkey and getting on a little boat and traveling across the water there into Greece, and then walking and working their way up to Germany. They're in Germany now. And his mom and his daughter, or his mom and his sister, are only there in Jordan left. And we've been working with them, interacting with them, helping them try to live life with separated family all around the world and that sort of thing. All the time, opening the Bible, telling stories about Jesus, giving the gospel, teaching. And just the other day, Madge's mom, she said, you know what, I'm following Jesus. And everybody, they may kill me for doing it, but I'm going to follow Jesus. I want to be like you. I want to follow you. Learn everything I can about Jesus, follow Jesus, and live for Him. She's a lady who has Even though her sons are in Brazil and her husband and son are in Germany, she'll learn things. She takes and hears what has been taught. Her daughter is not made such a profession yet. And this lady, we kind of wondered about her for many, many, many weeks because she would ask questions that were strange. And you'd think, well, we discussed this last time. Why are you asking that question like that? And she was asking it so her daughter would understand. Because her daughter wouldn't ask the question, but mom could ask a question and say, hey, how does this work? And then we could talk about things, and her daughter would get to hear those things. And then she'd pick up the phone and call her boys in Brazil and call her husband and son in Germany and talk to them about everything she's learned. And we'd get on the phone. Stephen would call the Madge in Brazil, and he'd begin talking to him. And imagine know things he shouldn't know about the Bible. He'd say things that, wow, that's a really interesting thing to say. Why are you talking like that? Come to find out mom has been teaching and giving the same thing that she is getting to her family, giving the gospel. She's been out giving the gospel in the streets, talking to neighbors about Jesus, knocking on doors, and they're saying, you know, you can't do those things. She's talked to a neighbor, and they say, you can't talk like this. You can't say those things. You're Muslim. You're going to get in trouble. She'd come back and say, you know, this message of Jesus is a difficult message. People don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear those things. But we have to tell them. Everybody in the world needs to know. And she has gotten that. God has done a work there. God is doing a work in multiple people. That's one story many, many. Would you pray for us as we give the gospel, as we talk to people about Jesus, as we do different things? Life looks different there. Life looks different all over the place. But we're doing the work that you're doing here. We leave here, we come to this meeting every week. This is not the end, this is the beginning. We come here to get equipped, to be charged up, to learn something so that as we go out and we meet people, we can give what we've taken, what we've learned today and tonight and Wednesday night or a midweek meeting or Bible studies that you're having. We take those things into a lost and dying world. That is our job. We are to be salt and light in this world. We're supposed to be giving the word of God to people around us. And it comes by interacting with those people that we meet. God is doing work. There's many, many things. One of the things that we've been doing is working up at the border with refugees. And I'd ask you to pray about people there. We have a friend of ours that has done work up there. He has seen professions of faith up there. And through a number of circumstances, either he and the group of people that have been giving the gospel up there are having to move. I don't know if he will move or not. Pray for him. Pray for that work up there. But through those things, we're looking in the next, when we return in August, to move to that area and to try to get those new believers, to disciple them, to work with them, to form them into bodies, to see God start churches there up along the border. And let me explain a little bit more of the vision of what we have. What has happened up there is as refugees come in, community is so important to them. Community is such a big deal. And so a village from Syria, in some instances, some of those core people who are friends and working in an area, they've moved to a village. They just picked up and moved to another village in Jordan, and they're now living as a community. The community they were in Syria are now living as a community in Jordan. And my prayer, I'd ask it to be your prayer, is that as we go, that God would form bodies in these villages around that major city there. And that as Syria gets back together, it's going to be a long time, it's going to be a while, but that God would form bodies and they'd be portable. And that when people get to go home, when they get to return to their own village, that body goes with them. And then in a couple years to come, what we have seen be so sorrowful, what we have seen tear a country apart and really destroy a generation, will be for God's glory. That churches will be all over Syria, that they will give the gospel and they will go back and see that country evangelized. Now that's way out there. That's a big idea. That's huge. That's far beyond any of us here. But we serve a big God. We serve a God who sent his son to die on the cross for the sins of the whole world. We believe that he wants, that he is calling a people out for his name, and he has people in Syria that he loves. He loves everyone in Syria, and he wants bodies of believers there. So pray that God would allow us either that way or maybe some way that I don't even know about, something that God has happening that I can't even talk about today. It's bigger than what I can see today. Pray for that. I've got three things I want to mention to you, and then I got to go. Three things. This is a brochure for children and young people, young at heart, anything like that. If you haven't picked one of these up, please pick one up. There's plenty of them back there. Make sure your children get one of those. Take them to children you know. This is a prayer journal. It has a map and prayer requests for Muslim people. Add this to your prayer journal. Pray for the Muslim world. And then something ate my prayer card. Thankfully. There it is. You don't have a prayer card, pick up a prayer card. Pick up as many of these as you will use. As many of them as you use. If you'll pray three times more, pick up three prayer cards. If you'll pray 15 times more, pick up 15. If you want a case, I will send you one. I don't mind. Please pray for us. Put this where you'll find it, see it. I love the rack back there with prayer cards in it. Put prayer cards in your house where you can see them and pray for them, wherever that may be. Put them on your refrigerator. My dad keeps prayer cards on his refrigerator. Mine's not up there, which is kind of strange, but put prayer cards. I just realized that standing here. Wait a second. Stevens is up there, but mine's not. But put a prayer card on your refrigerator because you always go there. So put them there or, you know, put it someplace where you'll see them and pray for us. You know, we talk about culture. We talk about life being different, and we have a certain way we look at life in the United States. We have a way that we judge what's right and wrong, how we talk to people, how we guide our lives. It has something to do with our worldview, but the way we generally look at things and the way we give the gospel here is we talk about things in a way about guilt and innocence. So you can talk about all sorts of things, and you want to find out if you're guilty. When we give the gospel, we talk about the gospel. We tell people, you stand guilty before a righteous God. You are guilty. And Jesus Christ died so that you can stand in his righteousness, in his innocence, and stand before that righteous God and do those things. You can have those things. And we look at life that way. But many people around the world don't look at life that way. There are parts of the world that look at life through fear and power. They deal with things they're afraid of certain things, many spirits or a strong person or something like that, and they're afraid and they want power to deal with what they're afraid of. You see what happens in Genesis when we talk about that. We see when we read Genesis 1, we look at the fall at Adam and Eve, we see Adam and Eve being guilty before a righteous God. But you also remember Adam and Eve were afraid. This person that they once had power with, that they walked in the cool of the day, they were just as powerful. They were just there, maybe not just as powerful. They had power with God to walk with him in innocence. They had that power they are now afraid of. And they fear this powerful God. That's one way people look at life. We live in a place that doesn't look through things that either guilt and innocence or fear and power. We actually live in an area of the world that they deal with things through honor and shame. And so in the Garden of Eden, remember Adam and Eve said we hid ourselves because we're afraid and we're ashamed. You remember that? They said we are ashamed. And God's like, who told you that? We live in a society now, and we're learning about a society that deals with honor and shame. So how does that actually play out in life? What does life look like in an honor and shame society? Well, let's take a little, for example, story. There's a Publix right down the street here, right? Right on the corner, about two streets down, I think there's a Publix down there. Let's say Publix had a great deal on green beans this week. And so for some reason, Publix decided to go old school with their green beans and make one of those pyramids. with green beans, right? They stacked the cans up, and they didn't put it on a cap. They just threw them out there in the middle floor and made a pyramid. And after the meeting today, I went to Publix. Let's say I went down there for some reason. Maybe my wife wanted some fruit or something, and I went down there for some fruit. And as I was walking by these green beans, I tripped over this pyramid of green beans. And green beans went everywhere. Now, like it or not, it may have been an accident. I would be guilty of knocking those green beans down. And I want to restore my innocence somehow. And so how would I go about trying to make myself redeem or restore my innocence there? I'd say, well, I have made a mess. I should try to clean it up. And so I would get down on the floor, and I would start stacking green beans. And if I found a can that was dented or messed up, I might put that in my cart, because that's the one, you know, man, I can't mess up a green. You break it, you buy it. So I put it in my cart and take it to the cash register and pay for those things and work it. And maybe try to find some store help and that sort of thing. But apologize. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. In the Middle East, it doesn't work that way. In the Middle East, if I would say I did the same thing and I were there, we don't shop in a big supermarket like Publix. We'd have a little small place called a Dukan. And they would have just, it's almost like a closet here, but they'd have all their food, anything you could possibly think of would be in there. They may have to go upstairs in the attic to find it, but you could get it there. And let's say I did the same thing. The store owner was sitting there, and I tripped over those cans. The worst thing that I could do in an honor and shame place is to get down on the floor and to start stacking those cans. It would compound the problem. Because what would happen is I would begin to shame the owner of the store. How are you as a guest, as a shopper in my store working in my, if you're an employee, no problem. But if you're a guest, if you're somebody here that's supposed to be honored to be in my store, are now on the floor working, what a shame. What a shame. Like, I can't, no, and they would force me out of their store. They would rather throw me out of the store than to have me work in their store. Because, one, it's a shame. They feel like it's a shame on me for working. And two, it's shaming them. If any of their neighbors saw what I was doing in their store, it would be a shame. So this idea is something that I'm still trying to learn. But what it has done is it affects the way I read Scripture, the way I look at Bible passages. If you have the Word of God, would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter number 11? Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith. We have this place here where God is dealing with faith. He's talking about faithful people in Scripture. And often I read this passage of Scripture and I see by faith this person did this, by faith this person did this, by faith this person did this. And I get to the end and I say, by faith, JP has done what? And I say, what work has faith wrought in my life? And I've read it that way for years. And I was reading this passage of Scripture just the other day, and I came across verse number 13, and it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared them a city." And as I passed this passage of Scripture, I came across those words, God was not ashamed to be called their God. And I read that passage of Scripture and thought of myself, and I said, do I shame God? I know what it is to be in the Middle East. I know some of the things I'm not supposed to do in the Middle East, how I'm supposed to act, to where the people around me, the people that know me, my friends and neighbors, are not shamed by me. But do I live a life now that is not shaming God who loved me and saved me? And I began thinking about it. What did these people do? There's a whole list of people in here, this passage of Scripture, that God said, these people lived in faith, these people lived in faith, these people lived in faith. The Bible tells us without faith it is impossible to please Him. What was characteristic of these people's lives, their faith lives, that God was not ashamed of them? And I read back through this passage of Scripture. There's four things here. We're not going to look at the four of them today. I want you to notice a couple. Would you look at verse number 13? These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. And I said, is God ashamed of my short-sightedness? Is God ashamed of my short-sightedness? God has given us many great and precious promises, and how often do my eyes come off of the promises of God to see what God is doing not only in my life, but also in the world around me? Has my eyes come off of that and been placed on me and my circumstances? And do I judge everything that's happening in this world by what's in my hands, by what I'm dealing with today? Do I look at it and just see this, see what's right here? Or do I look afar off? Do I see out in front of me those great and precious promises of God? You say, what are those things? God loved the world. He wants the gospel to go into all the world. He wants my life to be conformed into the image of His dear Son. He wants to see Christ formed in me. Do I put my life, do I take my eyes off of those promises and many, many more like them and put them on my circumstances? You know, in this passage of Scripture, we read about Abraham, just as one example. Abraham, this man who his dad got him to halfway to where God wanted him to be. And then God showed back up and said, Abraham, I want you to complete this journey. I want you to go to the land of promise. I want you to step out and do these things. And if Abraham had looked, he'd have said, you know what? Daddy couldn't do it. And I'm not nearly as good as Daddy. I'm not nearly the man that my dad was. How can I go on and do what God wants me to do? How can I step out and go to this land, to this promised land, and live this life? He could have looked at his family, you know, that knucklehead that went with him to the promised land, Lot. Man, he's a troublemaker. He has all these things. He takes the best places. He does the best things. His people are always causing trouble, making strife. Look at what he's doing. Look at what he turned out to be. Look at the prayer life. Look at this dealings I have with God now because of this knucklehead nephew of mine. He could have looked at his family and said, I can't live the promises of God because of them. He could have looked at the political situation. You know, those kings that came up and took things from him. That's rough politics right there. They just stole stuff, stole his family, take those things. I have to arm my servants and go down there and take them back, fight a battle, have a war to get what's rightfully mine back. He could have looked at the politics of his day and said, no, I can't live out the promises of God because of these politics that are going on around me. He could have looked at himself. Could have said, you know what? I've failed in my life. There are times that I didn't trust God, that I didn't see God for what He was doing, and I said things to kings and to rulers that weren't true to protect myself and didn't trust God for it. He could have looked at his own failings and got his eyes off the promises of God. And how often do I in my life take my eyes off of what God is doing, what God wants to do, and His promises, and turn them onto myself and my circumstances? And I live in short-sighted and shame God. Would you note number two, not only seeing them afar off, but they were persuaded of them. They were persuaded. Verse number 13 says, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, is God ashamed of me because of my split authority? My split authority. How often in life... We're in a Baptist church this morning. And as Baptists, one of our distinctives are that the Bible is our sole authority for faith and practice. Amen. That's good. This is what we go to. It's not about some ruler somewhere or some hierarchy or anything like that. We go to the Bible to find out what we need to do in life. And we say that. We come to church and we say, yes, amen. That's awesome. But when we walk out the door there, the authority for our life changes to something else. You say, well, I can't live what the Bible says. Yes, that's a good sermon. Yes, Pastor, awesome sermon, great Sunday school lesson. But that's not real life. I've never experienced that in my life. I've never experienced, give and it shall be given to you. So it must not be true. We wouldn't say that, but that's how we live. That's how we live. We walk out that store, we say, yes, amen, preacher, that's good. When we walk out that door, we let the world tell us how we should think and act and not listen to the authority of the Word of God. We say, no, we have to be politically correct. We can't do these things. We can't say these things. We can't give the gospel to our neighbors. We can't be bold in our witness. We can't speak truth in love. We can't do those things. We have to be correct. Bible says, go and preach. You say, I can't do things. That's not my life. Faith doesn't work. It's all by experience. I have to do these things. The way I should live and act and do is not according to faith, not living by faith, not trusting God. I have to pull myself up by my bootstraps and work hard and put my back into it and do all these things. And we say, I'm going to live the American dream and get all I can do and do it right now and do it here because I can. We don't place our lives under the authority of Scripture. We let the world tell us how we ought to live. And we have a split authority in our life. Yes, we'll profess it here. Yes, we'll say that's right here. But when we leave, we don't live it. Is God ashamed of me and my split authority? There's two other things there. The Bible says there that they embraced it. Are we close to the promises of God? Do we keep the Bible close to us? Are we attached to the Bible? Do we embrace it? That's having to do with the greeting, holding tight to the promises of God. Are they simply something that, well, Sunday morning, I got my fill for the week. I'm good to go. Sunday night, let me throw my Bible on my dash. Now, it'll be there ready for me when I go back to church next week. Or is it something that every day we want to be in the Word of God? We want to be looking. And then on that last one, their confession. They made a confession. What's your confession? What do you talk about? What do people know you by in the street? Oh, yeah, he's a golf player. Oh, yeah, he's an Alabama fan. Oh, yeah, he just loves baseball. He's got that fantasy team. He does all those things. Oh, yeah, her, everything she talks about is Pinterest. Oh, yeah, everything that's going on is... Everything that's going on is here or there. And you're known by a confession. There's a confession that comes out of your mouth. And people would say, yep, he's all about this. He's all about that. And may our confession be that we are pilgrims and strangers in this land. That God has done something for us that we could never do. That we're heading for a city not made by hands. That God's done a work and you can come too. It's not wrong to have all those things, to be known for something, but may we be people who make a beeline from those things, those physical things in this world, to the truth of God's Word. And may our confession be of Christ. May our confession be of what He is. Is God ashamed of me in my short-sightedness, in my split authority, in my embracing of His promises, and in my confession of my mouth? Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your dear Son. Father, may we be people that do not shame you. May we be people where you're not ashamed to be called our God. May we be people of faith. In Jesus' name, for the pastor.